Encouragement. The dictionary provides a pedestrian definition of giving someone support, confidence, or hope so that they feel able to do something. Positive words of action that motivate and inspire. Encouragement. Have you ever needed encouragement? There are lots of phrases that people use to help us. If you can't do great things, do small things in a great way. Mistakes are evidence that you're trying. Don't count the days, make the days count. A story is told of a man who was lamenting because he could not keep a job. In fact, he told his friend, "I've had 6 jobs in the last 3 months, and every job I've been fired from." His friend, in an effort to encourage him, looked at him and said, "Well, at least you're not a quitter." I thank God for the saints at the Moody Church. Ron and Debbie Douglas and Caitlin, Gloria Jean, Mary Lohman. These are saints who excel in offering encouragement. From time to time, our deaconesses will send letters to the members of the staff simply to encourage them. I need to tell you, Charlotte and Tanya and Stacy, that those notes that you send to me often come at a time when encouragement is most needed. I appreciate the sincerity and the thought that goes into it. Beloved, in the passage we have the privilege of perusing today, this is in large measure a letter of encouragement. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the new converts in the ancient city of Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was located on a main highway that ran from east to west. It had a good harbor, and it was, in fact, a trade center. It was the capital of Macedonia. Most scholars are agreed that this is among Paul's earliest writings. But we also know he really didn't spend a lot of time there. In fact, he was forced out of the city. And how do we know this? Because it's recorded in the book of Acts. In fact, here, I'm going to take my foot off the gas for a minute. In Acts 17, we find these words. "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in, and was his custom on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble," now there's an expression for you, wicked men of the rabble, "they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down, come here also.' And Jason has received them. And they're all against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go." Wicked men of rabble. Do you see that? These are paid thugs. These are people who aren't strongly committed to anything. They've been hired simply to raise chaos. We know that they lack sincerity because of what we just read. Did you catch that? What are they complaining about? They're acting against Caesar. You tell me when the Jews were pro-Caesar. Explain to me when the Jews wanted Caesar to keep his foot on their necks and be oppressed by the Roman Empire. This is what they're complaining about? This is rabble that was hired for no other purpose than to create chaos. At best, Paul was there about 6 months. We know that he was in the synagogue for at least 3 Sabbaths, and that most of these converts were Gentiles. Nevertheless, his heart was heavy. He sent Timothy, and Timothy came back and said, their numbers are growing. They're stretching out to the surrounding provinces. And even though they're facing violent opposition, these new converts have remained committed to Christ. The word was heard. The word was shared. The word's being lived. Now, I can't linger here, but I think it is noteworthy that the men and women in Thessalonica, they didn't have a sophisticated church or a real complicated organizational structure. Their community was forged through their faith and through their love and through their service. In fact, the glue that held them together was a common faith, a common love, a common hope. Work was produced by faith. Their labor was prompted by love, and endurance was inspired by hope. And now Paul, under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, provides these words of encouragement. This is the context, beloved. However, the words that he wrote to the people in Thessalonica are just as applicable to the people here in Chicago and in North Carolina and in every city, every hamlet, every town. These truths that he wanted to make sure became the foundations of their faith. And so what truths are we talking about? The truth that there is one true living God. This is what he told them in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. The truth that the God of the universe calls us all to know him and to serve him. Truth that God himself pierced through the fog of illusions and lies and myths and invaded history in the person of Jesus. And through his death, his resurrection, God rescues us from death and the coming judgment. It's true. The truth that Jesus will return, and his return testifies to the promise that the universe has an end as well as a beginning. Encouragement. Paul was greatly encouraged of the report of how the truth of the gospel was spreading, transforming. So he writes to them to encourage them and answer some questions regarding the second coming. For your personal study, I would recommend 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There is so much here regarding relationships in ministry. But today we concentrate on 3 things that I think provide encouragement for us. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to take a little bit of a running start at verse 11. Do we have a word from heaven? Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge your brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them. All see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And here it is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This passage presents us with at least three reasons that we can be encouraged. He says, rejoice always. We can be encouraged, beloved, because we always have reason or cause for divorce, for rejoice. 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 Larry, you say, what have you been smoking? You don't know my life. What do I have to rejoice about? Remember the context. Paul wrote this because he'd been run out of Thessalonica. He hadn't had a really good time in Philippi either, but it's in this context. The life that they were living, this wasn't easy. But this phrase here, this rejoice always, it's a command to believers, and it teaches us, it encourages us to know the difference between happiness and joy. When he says rejoice always, this is really a supplication to us that we know the difference between the two. When I'm at home and I'm upstairs in my bedroom and the house has gotten quiet, I remember we have Tate cookies downstairs in the cabinet. Chocolate chip cookies. You know the kind that are really good for Dunkin'? They hold up really good. And so I get up and I go downstairs and I make my way to the kitchen and I open the cabinet and there they are. The green bag is there. I'm happy. I reach up and I grab the green bag. I'm happy. I open the green bag and it's empty and inside is a note from my wife saying, don't buy any more cookies. I'm not happy. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness is dependent on the circumstances, but joy, beloved, this is what he wants to emphasize here, that we can have joy as a continuous, deliberate choice as we face the disruptive moments of life. We don't react to the circumstances. It doesn't steal our joy. Joy is deeper than happiness, but if we're going to be honest, sometimes I just don't feel like it. Life can be hard, and sometimes these feelings are difficult to reconcile with this command. That's okay. I think it's possible. I think it's possible to have this perspective, and I would submit for your consideration that rejoicing, if possible, if you'd simply deign to remember. Remembering, rejoicing, they're related. You say, what, Larry? Remember what? I want you to remember what you really have in Christ. Remember, the Bible teaches us that in Christ, if you've put your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Savior, if you have accepted him as your Savior, you've embraced the truth of the gospel, then beloved, you already know you have acceptance. The Bible teaches us that God accepts us as we are, broken, flawed, in need of grace and mercy. God accepts you, and it doesn't matter where you live. It's not about your socioeconomic status or your bank account or your education. He accepts you whether you're tall or short, whether you have red hair or gray hair or no hair. Thank you, Father. He accepts us not based on merit. He accepts us. You remember that? Do you remember? Do you remember that he not only accepts us, but he adopts us? This is what Romans and Galatians tell us. The Bible teaches us clearly, beloved, that when you respond to Jesus, God draws us into a family. We become sons and daughters. We become brothers and sisters in a new and loving community. We have experienced this from Hawaii to Palm Springs to Destin, Florida, Skowhegan, Maine. When you meet others in the household of faith, there is a bond that goes beyond anything other than the fact that you both love Jesus. We're adopted into a family. You remember that? Do you remember that you were once dead in your transgressions and sin? This is what the Bible says. We were dead, spiritually dead. But now we have a choice. The Holy Spirit quickens us and we're spiritually alive, and we have a choice. In fact, we're enabled by the Holy Spirit to do whatever it is that God would have us to do. We're enabled, and every day, beloved, remember, you get fresh grace. Every 24 hours, you receive fresh grace. Neither you nor I need to make any of the mistakes that we made yesterday. We get a fresh start every time the sun comes up. Fresh grace we have. You remember that? We have forgiveness. I don't know if you remember. Sin in my life caused nothing but pain and harm and shame. But in Jesus, beloved, remember, you have forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, he puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have forgiveness for our sins. In Christ, we have hope. We know that this place, this earth, this city, this is all temporary. We're all just passing through here, but our hope is beyond that. We have an inheritance that we appropriate now and will appropriate in the future. And beloved, we have love. You remember? He told him in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, brothers, loved by God. God offers forgiveness. God offers a personal relationship with him that lasts forever. How long will the love last? Forever. Turn to the person next to you and said, God's love lasts forever. Amen. Amen. I didn't say ask for a breath mint. I said, he loves us. Doesn't the Bible teach us that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him won't perish but will have eternal life. God loves us. The Bible teaches us that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, this was an image that they could well understand, because at this time in history, royalty, kings, and authority would seal documents. And with that seal, it was an authentication. It implied ownership, an identity, security, and protection. It was an assurance and a guarantee. And we, beloved, who have called on Jesus to be our Savior, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means God himself marks a believer as his own and secures his salvation. And he gives us that inward assurance and guarantee that his promises will be fulfilled in our lives. Do you remember that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit? Do you remember that in Jesus, beloved, we have salvation? Oh, hear me clearly. Jesus saves, beloved. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin in our lives. And one day, praise God, he'll save us from the very presence of sin. Remember, beloved, that We need to remember this, that more effort went into your salvation than in creating all the galaxies, the planets, and the stars, and the universe. When it comes to the planets and the stars and the universe, God Almighty spoke them into existence by the sheer force of His will alone. But when it came to your salvation, He crawled to Calvary and paid for your salvation with His very blood. Do you remember? I tell you, you can rejoice if you remember. He was betrayed. He was spit on, brutalized, lied on, beaten. But He went there to save you, to save me. Accepted, adopted, forgiven, redeemed, saved. I think we always have something as believers we can rejoice about. Amen. I'm gonna preach to myself. Thank you, Father, for accepting me, for adopting me, for redeeming me, for saving me. Thank you, Father. We can rejoice always because there's always something to rejoice about. Number two, he tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. Now, last week, Pastor Lutzer provided a profound reminder relating to prayer. He reminded us that unanswered prayer does not mean the prayer was not heard. Beloved, we need to remember that. I submit to you that God always answers prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's not now. And sometimes it's different from what it was that you even thought you were asking about. Well, I think we all need to be reminded of this truth, that God can say no and still love us. Yes? God can say no and still love us, yes?
Yes?
Okay, thank you, those four in the front row here. Our Father is not a spiritual ATM where you just go and withdraw blessings. To be truthful, if you're really asking Him, doesn't He have the right to say no? So I'm asking you plain, are you asking or are you demanding? You see, if I'm asking, He has the right to say no. If I'm demanding, on what authority would you do that? Where you would deign to demand anything from the God of the universe? A lot of times, beloved, to be honest, I don't think we look at prayer as we should, as a two-way street. A lot of times when I hear prayer, it really, to me, sounds more like a lecture that someone is offering. Have you ever listened to some of those kind of prayers? You know, Lord, I don't know if you know what's going on down here. But the people at work just seem to be out of control. Now, things that my job would be a whole lot easier if everybody just did what I told them to do, so would you just move everybody out the way and promote me? Amen. Yeah, okay. We can rejoice about this business of prayer, beloved. Listen, if you wanted to contact your congressman and discuss an issue of importance to you, how would you do it? No doubt you would call their office. an aide or someone else would say, "What's this about, and who are you, and do you live in the district?" They would probably ask you, "Have you made any contributions to their political campaign?" Maybe in places other than Chicago, they don't do that, but you'd have these buffers. The point I am hoping that you'll remember is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have unfettered access to God in prayer. You can come to God at any hour, at any time, about anything, and He's never too busy. You never need an appointment. It's never the wrong time of day. But He allows us to have access to Him. The Holy Spirit Himself enables us and helps us in this regard. Oftentimes, I'm not even sure we know what it is or how we should pray. I think we understand what we want, and we have no problems with that. Lord, I need a car. I need it to be a 69 Mustang convertible with blue leather interior and a convertible top. The Lord says, no, you don't need a car. You need transportation, so here's a bus pass. The Lord says, you need a friend to come by and pick you up. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer, beloved, so that we can know the difference between what it is we want and what it is that we actually need. And we can rejoice because we have this very high privilege of prayer. Now, when He says to us, this is a command, that we ought to pray without ceasing, I don't think Paul is saying that we need to be in this constant crouched on our knees attitude of prayer so much as we need to have an ongoing attitude and appreciation of the near presence of God. Ever mindful, if you would, of our dependence on God. When I first came to the Moody Church, every time my phone would ring, I would just pray briefly, "Lord, help me." I believe you already know what's on the other end of this line. And I can't do this job without the enabling of your Holy Spirit, and I don't even want to try. Would you help me? Prayer for us, beloved, is spiritual breathing. We're constantly aware, constantly sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, constantly seeking to stay within God's presence and constantly wanting to be dependent on Him. The truth is, beloved, we are dependent on Him. Everything that we have, everything that we enjoy has come by and through God's grace. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you this, if you're listening to me, you woke up this morning. How do you think you pulled that off? God's grace. I'll put it in perspective for you. In America, 8,000 people die every 24 hours. People like you and I who went to bed last night and they did not get to see another day. Everything that we have is totally dependent on God's grace, and we should live with that in mind. Prayer is our spiritual breathing. It's natural. It's continual. It sustains our relationship because we are people whose lives are literally being transformed breath by the power of our risen Savior. We need to leave room in our prayer for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. It can't just be this unilateral, this is what I want, this is what I need, this is what I'm unhappy about. Have you ever just gotten quiet before the Lord and said, "Speak to my heart, Holy Spirit"? I'm coming here with empty hands today. You speak to me. He can, and he will. Number three, in everything, give thanks. So, okay, beloved, Pastor Larry's got to confess that I struggle here. I live in Chicago. In everything, give thanks. I come outside and my car is gone. In everything, give thanks. Well, this is what the Word says. The Holy Spirit had to work with me on that. Said Larry, yes, be thankful you weren't in it. Be thankful you have insurance. Be thankful you live in a city that has public transportation. Beloved, every trial, every vicissitude, every disruptive moment God can use in our lives, thank you, Pastor May, to sanctify us. It's like sandpaper. It sharpens us. It shapes us. It molds us. It recasts us. But when he tells us not for everything, but in everything give thanks, it's more than an attitude of gratitude. What he's inviting us to remember is that there isn't anything that we face that is bigger than our God. There is nothing that we face that is bigger than God. We cry out to God and we often say, "Lord, you see this mountain in my way, can't you just remove it?" And he says, "No, but I'll be with you as you climb it." In everything. Now listen, I know that life is hard. Yet we're commanded to serve and share. In American jurisprudence, we have a system that you are called upon, you receive a summons to serve. It is part of the price of being a citizen. You hear me clearly, beloved. When you were saved, there was a summons placed on your very soul by our Savior for you to serve and for you to share. Share your relationship with Jesus with others, to tell them who he is and what he's done for you, and to serve. This is against our culture, to be sure. We live in a time and in a place where it's quid pro quo. Well, we're encouraged, I'm not doing anything for you if you don't do anything for me. Can't you feel it? It surrounds us on every side. I need to make a deal, but it's got to be something in this deal for me. I'll help you as long as it somehow benefits me. Justice, mercy, grace, kindness, they're considered dead weight to be thrown overboard because they might rock my good ship good time. The summons on us, beloved, is to share and to serve. And in fact, service is what unites all believers in the body of Christ. It was service that united the saints in Thessalonica. Your takeaway is today, if you remember what you have in Christ, you can rejoice even under bad, arduous, difficult situations. You have access to God through prayer all the time. You can be encouraged by that. You're never cut off from him, beloved. And he will speak to your heart in prayer as well. I want you to be encouraged here, and I want you to hear me clearly. I want you to stop living between if and when. God himself wants to establish a permanent relationship with you. Not if things are better, or if you have more money, or if you get the job, or if you graduate. Your time is now. The time to serve him is now. The time to love him is now. We're bombarded in this culture with lies and deception and myths. Satan himself bombards us with lies. But he can't sell that there is no God. He can't sell that. Now, he'll sell the lie that you can cherry pick. You can grab a little this from this religion and a little from that religion, and you can craft something that's comfortable for you. That's a lie. There is only one way to be reconciled with God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. But that lie, this cherry picking from religions, is not even the worst. The worst lie that he has perpetrated on all of humanity is that you have more time. I'll look into Jesus some other time. You see, it's busy at work right now. I'm doing a lot of traveling. I just don't have time. The right time, do the right thing, is right here, right now. The people in Thessalonica were just like you and I. They faced economic, political, and physical hardship, but something changed them. They came together and were eager and excited to share with others the truth of the gospel. Something changed them, and that something was a relationship with Jesus, beloved. I'm asking you plain, who is Jesus? I'm asking you, for the people who are worshiping with us online from wherever it is you are, I'm asking you right now for you to consider the most important question of your life. Who is Jesus to you? When you leave here today and you go to Oak Park and to Evanston and to Skokie, back across the Wisconsin, Indiana, and Michigan borders, I'm asking you to take this question with you. Who is Jesus to you? It is the most important question that anyone will ever ask you. If you know him, then you should be encouraged today. God loves you and he can use you mightily for his kingdom. I am a testimony to that. Look, my friends, if God can use a rascal like me, imagine what he can do using you if you surrender your life to him. You be encouraged. Maybe you've been distracted. You've taken your eyes off Calvary and you're looking at the shiny things of this world and you're distracted and deceived. Won't you repent? Won't you confess? God is calling you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he's calling you, and you can be restored, beloved. Or maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, I don't know him. You can be encouraged too, because my Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You don't have to leave this place today the way that you came in here, an enemy with God. You can be reconciled to God in this very hour. All you need to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that God crafted him before the world was created to come. This was a plan that he crafted, that he would come and die for our sins so that we could be rescued and reconciled to God. I want you to close your eyes and just put your head down for a minute. I'm going to ask Tim and our team if they'll come. And I want you to consider this question today. Who is Jesus? Not for your neighbor, not for your relatives, not your coworkers. I'm asking you, who is Jesus to you? You take a moment and consider it, please.